Good morning. My name is Josh. I'm excited to continue our study through Genesis. We find ourselves in chapter 39 and 40 as we continue the Joseph story towards the end of Genesis. As I was studying this week, I was reminded, you know, there's a saying in life, there's no such thing as a sure bet, right? You can't always count on something to happen. But I remember in high school we used to play this game where we would think about, well, what if you couldn't fail, what would you do? You know, and we'd come up with all these crazy ideas. If you were guaranteed the ending and you knew something would be positive, what crazy thing would you do? And of course, like, you know, Ocean's 11, we're gonna rob a casino. I mean, we'll give the money back, but we wanna like go in there and rob the casino. If we could do anything and not get caught, if we could get away with it, what would you do? I'm sure I'm not the only one who thinks that might be fun. You could have some kind of adventure that you think of. But that's when we are assured that the whatever's going to happen will be guaranteed to carry through. I thought more plainly about what if you were only guaranteed a part of the future? If you didn't know the full story, would that change how bold and brazen you were in that? If you knew how you would die, but didn't know when, would you be interested in those facts? It seems to introduce a little bit more anxiety if you don't know the whole future, but only know part of the future. Does that bring you peace? Does that bring you comfort and the same assurances that if you had a sure bet would? We're going to read the story of Joseph in 39 and 40, and five times we're going to hear the phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph." As we continue, he has a dream in chapter 37. He knows that the Lord's with him. And so as we read this story, I want us to ask ourselves, does knowing that the Lord is with you somehow empower you to do more? This idea that Joseph is with him, that the Lord is with Joseph, and he knows that. He knows the end of the story. As Joseph is walking through this story, does knowing that the Lord is with you enable us to do more? Let's turn to Genesis 39 and 40. We'll read both chapters to start us off. It'll be on the screens, starting in Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguards, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer of the house, and that all that he owned, he was put in charge. It came about from the time he had made him an overseer in the house over all that he had owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house in the field. And so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after the events that the master's wife looked in with desire at Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, as he has put all that he owns in my charge. There was no one greater in this house than I, and it has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that when he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until the master came home. When she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And I raised my voice and screamed, and he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when the master heard the words of his wife, which he had spoken to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him out and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were there in jail. So whatever was done there, he was responsible for. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief bearer and the chief baker, the chief cupbearer. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them and took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. The cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt were confined in jail. Both had a dream in the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's official who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, please." So the chief cupbearer told him his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine there were three branches, and it was budding. Its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. The Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore it to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former customs when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing as it should have put me in this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. In the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating out of them, of the basket of my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh off of you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which is Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that your word is living and active. Lord, I pray that we are faithful to what you have called us to, that we continue to press into your word and believe that you will meet us where we are. Lord, I pray that it be your words spoken, that we hear what you have for us. Lord, it not be, I pray that I bring no offense to your word, but Lord, that we see your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of this story of Joseph, all of the backstory of him getting put in a pit to die and be sold, he's now in Egypt and he's suffering in this Egypt. How does knowing that the Lord is with him enable him to do more? We see it fit well into our overarching theme of Genesis, that there have been 2 promises since the very beginning of Genesis, that his people, God's people, will have many descendants, and he will make them into a great nation with land. This is the Genesis, the origin of this story. But each story continues to be fought against with the reality that the world oppresses the Lord's plan, and we begin to ask ourselves, is the Lord faithful to deliver through these hardships? As he continues to provide and direct his people, we begin to question and see with the reader all of the story. And so we find ourselves in the very last chapter, or the very last era of the patriarchs. One thing to note, it's hard to see, the second line down shows the first four chapters, the first four eras, creation, fall, flood, and nations, covers the most amount of time, but only 20% of Genesis. And if we go all the way to the end, we see that Joseph's 93 years actually only covers 4% of history up until now. You think about all of Genesis that we've read, Joseph's life only accounts for 4%, yet makes up for over 25%, 28% of Genesis is covered in just that last patriarch, Joseph. We see the story slowing down to a much more detailed story as we finish out this story of Joseph. We see the details emerge. Starting in chapter 37, Mike walked us through, he had two dreams of his brothers. The first one said that he would rule over his brothers. And the second one said that those people would bow down to him. I don't know if you guys have siblings, but if your brother comes to you and says that, it's not usually too favorable of a vision that he has. They become jealous and very angry with their brother. So they see, last time we saw Joseph, they left him in great despair. They took away human support away from him. They left him with no hope in the pit for death. Joseph pleads with his brothers for mercy. The only way he gets mercy is when they decide to not kill him, but instead sell him to this Ishmael caravan driving by. They sell him to the enemy to be taken to the enemy land. You were a part of that story, it sure feels like all hope is lost. You've been abandoned by men. Have you been abandoned by God? You've now been shipped to the enemy land. In our flesh, we definitely can relate to being angry. You would be righteous in your anger if you were Joseph, treated wrongly for no reason. But yet we saw in chapter 37, we continue to see today that Joseph makes a different choice. Instead of being rightly angry in your circumstances, he chooses to trust in God in his life. He sees these dreams as his vision of the future. He knows what the future holds, but he continues to trust in the Lord today. We see the story of how Yahweh will continue to protect his chosen people. Joseph will be protected even in the enemy's house, even in prison. And in the future, we see that he goes and continues on to Pharaoh's court. Five times we see that the Lord was with Joseph. Over and over, a man at the end of his rope, with no wits and no hope left, clings to the Lord and his provision for him. We'll walk verse by verse here through these verses, pull out a few things. So starting in verses 1 and 2, let's reread them. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt to Potiphar, the Egyptian officer's, Pharaoh's house. The captain of the bodyguard brought him from Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. We see already the first two verses bring us context. He's with the Lord's presence. And if we look at verse 2, we see the first result of that. He becomes successful. The Lord's presence finds favor with Joseph. As the story unfolds, he continues to see this favor unfold, first with Potiphar and then with the prison guard. It reminds us that in a world that's so desperate to destroy the reality of God, Joseph refuses to compromise his integrity. In the face of this world, this relenting world, we can't help but see that Joseph's commitment to the Lord is what allows him to be strong in his faith. The phrase, "the Lord is with Joseph." Over and over in Genesis, we've heard this idea that you must be reminded of the promise, to remember what the Lord has done. But as I read that phrase this week, the Lord is with Joseph, it's not a reminder. He's not calling him to remember that the Lord is with you. Instead, he seems to state it in a matter of fact. Joseph is here. The Lord is with him. All reality will be based on that fact. Not a call to remember the promise, but to experience what he sees now. The master saw that the Lord was with him, verse 3, and how the Lord caused all that he would do to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. He made him overseer of this house, and he owned, and all that he owned, he had been put in charge. It came about from the time he had made an overseer in this house and over all that he had owned that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon him and all that he owned in the house and in the field. Joseph finds himself at the very epicenter of Egyptian culture. He's in Potiphar's house, the Pharaoh's servant. But Joseph has to feel conflicted. He remembers the dream of when he would reign over his family. His family would bow down to him. He knows that that is the future. Surely he's expectant of this story to evolve in his lifetime towards that vision. That as we are today, could we only fathom, could we only in our wildest dreams would it include having to go to prison, be sold into slavery, be taken away? Verse 5, we see the second time that the Lord is with him. We get to see that this plan is unfolding from God's plan. Because the Lord is with him, the Lord caused all things he did to prosper. Certainly the master was selfish. He was looking to be enriched any way that he could. But the takeaway here is that even the Egyptian master has no way to deny the source of these blessings. It's not Joseph who's magic. Instead, it's God working through Joseph. I found an interesting note as I read this week. God never actually speaks to Joseph directly. We think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wrestling with the Lord, speaking with the Lord, receiving promises. Joseph simply gets the promise that the Lord was with Joseph. A lifetime of provision seen by being successful. Joseph undeniably feels the presence of the Lord without physically getting to talk to him. And it continues this generational promise that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had. This great nation will come from this lineage. But Joseph is the reality that you don't just get to sit and enjoy it. There was much toil, much work needed since the fall. But it would all be worked out for his glory, not for the glory of Joseph for a better life in Pharaoh's house, Potiphar's house. Instead, he begins to see that this is working out for the Lord's favor, the Lord's glory. Despite being a slave from a faraway land, he begins to be positioned over much. The phrase, the Lord is with Joseph, as he has the personal connection with all that he's over. If you look back in the original language, the Lord it's referring to is Yahweh, the personal name that entered the covenant with his people. Most of the time in Genesis, we see Elohim, the almighty creator. I find it more meaningful to know that this personal connection, that he entered the personal God was with Joseph in this story. Not the almighty creator. He has the power of the almighty creator, but he is dwelling with the personal name of God. We see that referenced 8 times in this story as Joseph is in the pits and in the dungeon and in prison. And then as the story unfolds, we don't see the name of Yahweh again until Joseph is on his deathbed. Yahweh is with Joseph. not a promise, but a fact, the reality of the situation. Certainly this uncertain time in Joseph's life, when he could not see God, but he was experiencing the promises. The Almighty Hand was at work to work through those promises for Joseph. Let's continue reading verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events, the master's wife looked and desired with Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to the master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house and has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Let's first pause and just say that Joseph's refusal to sleep with Potiphar's wife is such a welcomed response from previous examples. Think about Reuben and Judah and all the others in Judah in Genesis. Joseph responds with dignity. But he recognizes that it's not just Potiphar who he would sin against. The sin would be that Potiphar entrusted him with everything that he owns. But he recognizes the even bigger offense would be against God. We see the higher standards of Joseph. Resisting temptation of the world to be an example. We see that Joseph desires to be a witness to his God in an Egyptian world full of Egyptian culture. He stands out to be different. Verse 10, as he spoke to Joseph day after day, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Yahweh is with Joseph. Certainly that allows him to resist this temptation. But the end of verse 10 says that he went even further than to just resist the temptation. He would be above reproach. He would be completely outside all that he could do to be away from her, verse 10 says. He doesn't even want to be in her presence. We see that sin is a pathway. It seems that one sin leads to another sin. To avoid, to ensure that he follows the will of the Lord, he wants to separate himself from her. Yet we see that Potiphar's wife seizes the opportunity to seek revenge for Joseph rejecting her. Verse 11, now it happened on one day that when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of the house and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And I raised my voice and screamed, and he left his garment beside me and fled outside." We see this fabrication of a lie, completely made up. She does three things to produce the most guilty claim she can. First, she places the blame on her husband. He was responsible for bringing Joseph into this house. He has brought this Hebrew to make sport of us, that is to mock us, to play with us, to toy with us. She's looking to shift all blame to anybody. Second, she emphasizes Joseph is this non-Egyptian, this Hebrew slave, exploiting this racial tension between the Egyptians and the Canaanites. This racial slur surely was to rile up all the bystanders to get more support for this lie. But she uses this momentum, she uses this lie to levy the most serious accusation. This accusation of rape would have carried the death penalty for anyone, let alone a slave to a slave owner, let alone a Hebrew slave. Cold, calculated revenge for Joseph denying her. A spiteful attempt to get back at Joseph for turning her down. So we see in verses 19 through 23, Joseph was framed. He was made up, but he was imprisoned. Let us read 19 through 23. For now his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, This is what your slave did to me. His anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all of the prisoners who were in jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. First, we see no trial for a slave. The slave would have no legal rights in Egypt. Swift imprisonment of the slave. Surprisingly, the Potiphar could have simply killed Joseph. There was no reason for him to escape that. But we see possibly that he saw too much value in Joseph. He began to see the Lord was with Joseph. Maybe Potiphar didn't fully believe his wife. Neither Joseph or Potiphar can see the bigger, fuller picture. As we begin to see, though, his interpretation of these dreams begin to fulfill what he had been promised in chapter 37. The Lord was with Joseph in verse 21. Even through false imprisonments, Yahweh was with Joseph. Verse 23 gives us our undertone. Even in these circumstances, the Lord was made him to prosper. This closeness of Yahweh to Joseph. In verse 21, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. This Hebrew word, hasid, the ESV translates it as steadfast love. Other translations have used Yahweh's loyal love was with him. Yahweh was with Joseph and extended his loyal love to him. Which makes sense. It plays into the theme of Genesis, that the Lord is faithful to provide. Even here in this Egyptian prison, Joseph experienced God's loyal love. Even in the roughest of circumstances, God is faithful to keep his promise. Praise God that we get to serve a God who is full of loyal love for us, who demonstrates his love for us, who grants even Joseph favor in prison. For the third time in these verses, Joseph was given authority over his peers without any oversight. But I see this, that Joseph continues to be a witness to shine back the glory and the honor of the one who caused Joseph to be successful. It wasn't his own success that brought him here. Chapter 40 tells us the story of two dreams, and Joseph continues to be a witness even inside those dreams for those around him. Let us read all of Genesis 40 one more time. Then it came after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard, put Joseph in charge of them and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. We see the story moves on from this trial that didn't exist. There doesn't seem to be any resolved justice. We're reminded the bitterness that Joseph could have felt while sitting in that jail. He didn't deserve any of this. But not once do we see any spoken word about Joseph doubting God. If there ever was a man who was right to be angry, yet the Lord had Joseph right where he needed him to be for his purpose. Even if Joseph couldn't see it, it was God's will. These two co-prisoners of his come to him with a dream. The first one being the cupbearer, the one who prepares Pharaoh's cup, ensures that there's no poison, ensure that it's safe. And then the baker, the one who baked Pharaoh's good. Each of those would be responsible for the Pharaoh's safety. We don't know why they're in prison, only that he's angry with them. The cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt were confined in jail. Both had a dream in the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretations. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he observed them, and behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's official who were with him in confinement of the master cells, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And they said to him, "We've had a dream, and there's no one here to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." We see this culture of this dreams were seen as the divine revelation. But because they were imprisoned, these pagan cupbearers and baker could have no access to the magicians or the wise men who would typically interpret the dream. Anybody who could interpret dreams were seen as one who had possessed power in the ancient world. Joseph agrees to listen to them while they're in prison, but his first response is to ensure that this power that he has to interpret these dreams comes from his God, his Hebrew God. Joseph's statement is to bring glory to him. It's a bold testimony that while he does this, it's not him. Think about chapter 37. The last time he was interpreting a dream that we read about, we saw it full of harshness with his brothers. We see growth of compassion for Joseph now. His first question was, "Why are you so sad?" He enters in with them, and he begins to unpack these two dreams. Each go from a sad face. Why is your face so sad? Each version of their dream picks up their head from a sad, downcast face to being picked up, as we find out, in two very opposite ways. Verse 9, the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches, and it was budding. Its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced rice, ripe grapes. Now the Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are the 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when all goes well with you, and please do me the kindness of mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that I should have put me in this dungeon.'" The cupbearer goes first, and he understands this dream as a positive dream. The Pharaoh will lift up your head. He will restore you to your former job. Verse 14 is a fascinating display of his faith. Imagine being in prison. Not only is Joseph so certain that he can interpret this dream, verse 14 says that he moves ahead with his ask. "Not only do I know this is true of your dream and that it will come true for you in 3 days, but once this plays out, I ask that you remind Pharaoh who I am." What a bold chess move as he's playing 2 moves ahead. He's so convicted and sure of his interpretation that even being wrongly in prison, he says to mention him to Pharaoh. 11 years have passed. He's been enslaved for 11 years. Yet we see him confidently assert to the cupbearer that he must mention him to Pharaoh. Can you imagine the faith needed as you both sit in jail? The cupbearer has only two options as he's hearing this. Either he thinks that he is a complete lunatic who's lost it in jail, or what a faithful testimony to this Hebrew God who he possesses the power of. With a great interpretation, with a positive outcome, the chief baker, now renewed with vigor, has his turn. He wants to hear his dream. When the chief baker saw that he interpreted it favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating out of them of the basket on my head." Joseph answered him and said, "This is the interpretation of the basket. It's our 3 days. And with 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you and will hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh off of you." A sort of different outcome. His head was still down, but this time the Pharaoh will lift his head from him. He will remove it from his body. What we don't see is, "Will you also tell the Pharaoh about me?" He knows that there's no need. He has no future to be remembered by the baker. Verse 20, "Thus it came on the third day, which Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up his head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to the office and put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Is there some sort of vindication? It played out exactly how Joseph expected it to work. Yet the cupbearer fails to remember Joseph. The cupbearer forgot, but Yahweh does not. He remembers that he has a plan for Joseph. Psalms 105:19 says, until he's talking about Joseph, or Jacob, nope, Joseph. He says, "Until the time the words have come to pass, with the word of the Lord tested him." Joseph is being tested as he sees his future, as he sees this dream play out. He's being tested, patiently waiting on this loyal love of the Lord. Every interpretation Joseph has had has come true. That must be bittersweet, to be in jail, to see it coming true, having to wrestle with your own future. Does he believe in this promise, or does he doubt? We don't see any wavering convictions despite his circumstances. Surely the time has come for God to protect him, for God's plan to proceed forward. But even at the end of chapter 40, all of the good that's happened, it ends in a disappointment. Another opportunity for patience. It would actually be 2 more years of imprisonment before he reasoned with Pharaoh about Joseph's services. But the Lord is with Joseph. And more than once, he continues to call him to be patient and wait. Does Joseph choose to trust the Lord or turn to bitterness and vindictiveness because of the circumstances? As the Lord's plan unfolds for Joseph, we see that he will have the opportunity for his brothers to come before him, just like he had in his dream, the opportunity for revenge to be sought. But instead, we'll see Joseph's heart unfold, that he will lavish them with gifts because he gives back from what the Lord has given Joseph. Over and over, Joseph, Yahweh was with Joseph. Not a reminder of a truth, but simple fact stated. And so as we wrestle with this story today, what does that mean for us? What does it mean to know that the Lord is with you? does that enable you to do more? It's kind of a trick question. We know that the Lord is with us. The Lord is not some kind of superpower that we get to invoke and take effect of. This idea, this what if the Lord is with us, seems like some kind of invincibility that if we could unlock that, we could achieve more. So I think a better way to possibly ask that question, what should change in our hearts knowing that the Lord is with us in all circumstances? What does it mean in our hearts to know that the Lord is with us? As I was thinking through this story of Joseph, I think three things came to mind. What does it mean? What does it mean in our hearts that the Lord is with us? The first thing for Joseph is if it gave him unbelievable hope. Even if Joseph didn't know the full story, even if he doesn't know how he's going to get to the end, he knows that he serves a God who gave him hope. He is faithful in waiting for the end. And this hope had empowered Joseph to be content with God as he accomplishes his will. He waited on the Lord. Over and over, we see that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man over all that he was entrusted. Time and time again, we are reminded that nothing is too hard for the Lord. There is no circumstances that is too tough. No jail, no dream, no Pharaoh could keep the Lord from accomplishing his will. We know that that's true. We know that nothing can keep the Lord from accomplishing his will. But what does it mean in our own hearts to believe that? This is the same God who is with us today. Matthew 1:23, as he talks about the virgin shall bear a son and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And when God left this earth, he said that he would send the helper. The Spirit would teach us and remind us of all that Emmanuel said. Even today, we are left with Yahweh. We are empowered by the same power that Joseph saw, that he felt. And if we believe that all things are possible, what would our actions look like? When Joseph interpreted the cupbearer's dream, he knew it would be accurate. There was no doubt. He was full in faith. He had full expectations that it would come true. How are our expectations of an almighty God today? Do we minimize his efforts by our doubt? Or can we live in the full expectation of the goodness of God? Not as a reminder, but as a fact. All things are possible. The Lord is with us. And oftentimes we can take that in the wrong direction. It's not, he can do anything for you. He can make anything happen for you. It's not some superpower. The opposite is actually true. That statement, all things are possible to God, means nothing can stand in his way. Nothing can stop him from his plan. We benefit from that when our will and God's will are aligned. If nothing can stand in his way and we want what he wants, that's when nothing can stand in our way. Nothing could stop us. As we spend our entire life searching and asking for our wills and our desires to align with his, that's when anxiety falls away. The peace that we get from nothing being able to stop the Lord. This is where Joseph is living in this jail. He knows that the Lord's will be had. Nothing can stand in his way. But I think two more things is Joseph is sitting in jail. He is unashamedly witnessing to others in all of his experiences. The reality is that God's plan will empower faith to believe the Lord is at work, not just for us, but for his will. Verse 3 said, Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. I'm reminded that Joseph's success wasn't for Joseph. The Lord was working Joseph and all that he was doing for all of the people in Joseph's life. While in the midst of the enemy, the Lord is using Joseph's success to work all things for his good. And we think, why would he prosper the enemy? Why wouldn't he take Joseph out of jail? Because the Lord has a purpose. The Lord is using Joseph, his circumstances, his action, his response. He's witnessing to the master of the jail. Joseph has become successful because God is with him. But we think about the influence of Joseph's story. That he wasn't most influential at the top, but instead in the pit. He never knows who's watching his story. He doesn't know who's watching the way he responds. He's being reminded to be a witness to the lost in all circumstances. We're to be a city on a hill, salt to this earth. It's easier to sing praises when things are going well. But in troubled times, while imprisoned, it helps our soul to praise. But I was reminded with Joseph that it actually witnesses to those around us that he is still good. Even in these bad circumstances, he is still good. Even at the lowest point in Joseph's life, God is still good. Faith is when we don't understand the full outcome, but are living in the actions. Must have been crazy truth to see for the Egyptians that this Hebrew slave, wrongfully accused more than once, only seeing nothing but steadfast love and loyalty to this God. What a powerful witness to Potiphar and the jailmaster, the other prisoners, Potiphar's wife, that he would still serve Yahweh. Even when we don't understand, we are a witness to those around us. Each of these building on to that promise that Yahweh was with Joseph. But the third one, Yahweh with Joseph enabled him to carry forward God's plan. We see this story of faith. 11 years have passed since this dream. 11 years dressing like an Egyptian, speaking their language, never meeting with another believer. Joseph still believed that dream would come true. He never lost hope. Genesis doesn't describe a situation or a story where God removes us from pain or suffering or hardship. The story of Joseph shows that even through the hardship, God is capable of carrying his plan forward. That very much may require us to suffer and to endure, but it's the promise that the Lord is with us in the enduring and that suffering. The Lord with us brings us hope that allows us to endure. The Lord was with Joseph in the deeps of jail, through the promises and through the pain. In 2 more years, he will be catapulted to the top. But yet he's stuck in this enemy land. He's being tempted by all of the Mrs. Potiphar type temptations all around him, calling him to abandon his Hebrew beliefs. He must have felt crushed, full of despair, abandoned, and yet he stays righteous. Day-to-day to success is living in a reality that God is with you. Joseph has been being prepared for this his entire life. Joseph has his dreams and his calling, and Yahweh is with him. He knows that he is called to do great things. Yet chapter 40 ends in disappointment. He knows what he's called to do. He feels like there's no reward. He flees temptation. Church family, I pray that we this week remember that nothing can thwart God's plan, that there's no too hard of lesson, there's nothing in life that could stop him, that he's sharpening each one of us for the calling that he calls us to be. Each time we suffer, each time we endure, we become a sharper weapon for the Lord. we ask, what do you have us learn from this trial? How can my will align with yours? And by God's design, we become a sharper sword for the Lord. Joseph knows the truth that he's not reminded of the fact, but he knows that the Yahweh is with him. That's the foundation for our thoughts of each day. Each temptation, we know that Yahweh is with them, with us. But yet he has to wait in humility and patience. He has to wait on the Lord. Even if he knows how it ends, he knows that the Lord is saying that the time is not right. We know today that the finished work on the cross is the end of the story. But each day we struggle with what it means to get there. As we grow in fulfillment of his will and his journey through it, I pray that we are patient and humble, that we're quick to ask, what do you have me learn in this story? And how can my will align with yours? To cast off the anxieties of the things that we don't know and lay at the foot of the cross, that he uses us in mighty ways for his kingdom, for his power and his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you work all things for your good. Lord, I pray that you continue to give us patience and humility in the midst of the in-between. We know how it ends, but yet we live in a world that's not complete. Lord, I pray that you give us patience and kindness, that we continue to seek you for your will, that our wills align, that we take comfort in knowing that you are all powerful, but yet you loved us so that you are with us today. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.